But pray for Bob as he has this tremendous responsibility. And Bob, we're glad you could be with us this morning, and I'll turn the time over to you.
Thank you, Bruce. Well, I do believe this is an important subject, even though it may sound kind of routine and mundane, but really, it's the key to this conference having accomplished anything, because you can go home with a notebook full of real good stuff and with your heart challenged, but it's what you do with what you've learned here that will make the difference, that will make a difference whether this conference has accomplished anything in your life and in the forwarding of the work of Christ around the world. So we're going to consider today the value of time. Time consists of minutes, hours, and days, and years, and it goes very quickly. Now, those of you who are in college probably think like you think you have an awful lot of time left. The future seems almost like infinity, and you feel you have a tremendous amount of time to prepare, to get ready to serve the Lord, to make your contribution. But you'll be surprised at how quickly graduation day comes, and then years pass by, and all of a sudden you realize that your life is slipping by. And what has it accomplished? Everyone is busy. Everyone has the same amount of time. The President of the United States has the same amount of time that you do, and yet he runs the whole country. The president of the corporation has the same amount of time as the janitor. And everyone is busy. So the key thing is what you do with your time. If you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, there's a little illustration here of one of the problems in the use of time. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 39 and 40. It says, as the king passed by, the man cried out to the king and said, your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. So this man was in the battle, and he was given a specific job to do. Probably this was a prisoner that had been taken, and this man was given the job of guarding this prisoner. The only responsibility he had was guard that prisoner. Then he says in verse 40, as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. This man got busy with other things and missed his main job, which was to guard that prisoner. He got busy doing other things, probably good things, things that he thought needed to be done, but in doing that, he missed his main objective. He lost the prisoner. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has some words about the busy use of time. Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Or 40 and 41. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion. So what we need to do is analyze what we're doing with our lives to see if it's just busyness or if it's really accomplishing something. You know, one life can accomplish a tremendous amount. Just think of men like Hudson Taylor, who founded a mission and opened up the interior of China in the last century for Christ. And men like D.L. Moody, who won thousands of people to the Lord all over the world. And in our day, Billy Graham, whose life is really making a mark for Christ. And then there are men in the secular field whose lives have made a mark and are making marks. Men like Churchill and Martin Luther King, who certainly changed the course of life in our day. His life made a mark. And then on the negative side of the scale, there are men like Hitler, whose lives definitely made a difference. And if you analyze the lives of each of these men, or any men who have accomplished something, you'll find that they were men who really had something on their heart. They wanted to accomplish something. Whether it was good or bad, they had a burning desire to do something, some specific thing. Well, this is what we need in our life. There's some good examples in Scripture of men who had objectives for their lives and who accomplished them. If you'll turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, we see that Nehemiah observed something that needed to be done. Chapter 1, verse 3. The survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah received a report that Jerusalem had been, that the wall had been broken down and the gates had been destroyed. And he really got a burden for this, and God laid it upon his heart to do something about it. And in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 5, he gets permission, tells the king what he wants to do. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, that I may rebuild it. So here Nehemiah saw a need, and he got it on his heart to rebuild the wall and the gates of Jerusalem. Well, the whole book of Nehemiah is the story of how Nehemiah overcame obstacles to accomplish this task. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, is the conclusion. He says, now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and singers and Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and a more God-fearing man than many. So Nehemiah saw a need, he got it on his heart to do something about it, and he accomplished his objective. In the New Testament, Paul is a good example. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 15. Starting with verse 20. Romans 15, 20. Paul tells what his ambition is. He says, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. So Paul had the objective of preaching the gospel where it had never been preached before. And then he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Now he's writing this to his friends in Rome, and they wanted Paul to come and see him, and Paul wanted to go. We all like to visit our friends. But Paul says, I haven't been able to come and see you because I have this objective of preaching the gospel in these regions where it's never been preached, and therefore I must stick with the job. I can't come and see you. So here was an unusual man. He had an objective, and he refused to be sidetracked. He stuck to the job of accomplishing that objective. But then here's the most amazing thing about Paul. Verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you. He had accomplished his objective in those regions. There was no more people that he could preach the gospel to that hadn't heard it. So now he was free to come and see his friends in Rome. So a very unusual man. He had an objective, he stuck with it, and he accomplished it. Lots of us have dreams of things we would like to do and great plans for our life. but few of us stick with those plans, and fewer still will see those plans accomplished. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 20 through 22. Paul talks about Timothy. He says, I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Timothy was a man who put Christ first in his life. Paul said, I don't have another man like Timothy who will be genuinely anxious, whose number one concern is your welfare and the things of Christ. Everyone else looks after their own interests first, not those of Christ. And this is what we need to consider when we're considering the use of time. What really has number one call on our time? And of course, the supreme example of a man who accomplished the objectives for his life was Christ himself. And this he mentions in John chapter 17, verse 4, where he says, I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus accomplished the work which his Father gave him to do. If you'll turn to the book of Proverbs, there's lots of verses in there on the use of time. It's been a real challenge to me. Proverbs, start with chapter 6, verse 9. He says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and want like an armed man. We can go home from the conference with intentions of starting to apply these things we've learned, but we're tired today. It's been a hard trip, and tomorrow we'll start. And tomorrow we still don't feel quite ready. And a little sleep and a little slumber and a little putting off and a little procrastination and spiritual poverty will come upon us. Chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 24 and 27. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. A slothful man will not catch his prey, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Are we those who just desire to have things and have dreams, but we never discipline ourselves to see the accomplishment of those dreams? Or are we those who apply ourselves so that we see so that our soul is satisfied? Chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. You know, if we want to see spiritual fruit in our life, we've got to begin plowing early. And if we don't plow, if we don't discipline ourselves to the study of the Word, to prayer, then when the harvest time comes, it's likely that we will not have a harvest. Chapter 24, starting with verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man without sense, and lo, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I think the thing that we need to get from this is that it's never the right time to get started. You know, we never just feel like, well, everything is right now, and now we can get going. Now we can really get moving for the Lord. We've got to start now, whether we feel like it or not. And in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, look carefully how you walk, for the days are evil. Make the most of the time. Now, I don't think that most of us need to know more about how to use our time. We just need to apply what we already know. And the reason that this is true is because of the laziness of the flesh, partly, and also partly because of the sin in our lives. And so I believe that the use of time is tied very closely with our holiness and our walk with Christ, that we might be like Timothy, concerned first of all about the things of Christ and about the welfare of others, rather than first of all about our own selves. And the ideal situation would be that each of us was walking so close to Christ that we would hear the still small voice of the Spirit minute by minute saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Then we wouldn't need any schedules or timetables or anything like that. We would just say, "Lord, what do you want me to do now?" And we'd do that. And, "Lord, what do you want me to do next?" And we'd do that. This is the ideal relationship. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. And this, incidentally, is the goal that we should all strive towards. 7, verse 23. "But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you." So if we want to have a good life, a profitable life, a life that will accomplish something, all we need to do is walk minute by minute under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But since we are humans and we're in this fleshly body, we won't achieve this ideal situation in this life. And so we do need some mechanical things to help us accomplish the objectives that Christ would set for our lives. First of all, we need to deal with sin, consecrate our lives, and then think through on what we want our life to accomplish. We must have goals for our life. As I said before, these men whose lives made a mark in the world were men who had a desire to accomplish something. Hudson Taylor, from a very young man, had a burning desire to get to China and to evangelize China. This consumed his whole life, and he overcame fantastic obstacles in his own personal life, his health, outward circumstances, wars, all kinds of things to accomplish that objective. If we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. And most of us just wander through life, buffeted by the circumstances and events around us, and busy about those things which just come up in the normal course of events. And enough things will come up to keep you very busy all your life without you thinking of a thing to do or without you having a single objective. You'll be busy all your life, and your life will be over, and you'll look back and you will have accomplished nothing. You won't be able to say, like Paul, "I have finished the race, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." When we look back on our lives, how will we feel about them? Will we be satisfied that we have accomplished the work Christ gave us to do? Well, in order to aim our lives towards an objective, we need to think through on what the objective of our lives might be. And we need this to be something that God gives us, not just some ideas that we dream up that we think might be nice, or not that we see someone else doing. You know, we could say, "Well, I see Billy Graham is an evangelist, and he's winning lots of people to the Lord. That's what I'd like to do, and therefore my life goal is going to be an evangelist like Billy Graham." Well, that would be a tremendously frustrating goal to have if that wasn't God's will for your life. If you tried to be a Billy Graham, you would be probably all your life defeated and feeling that you have failed, because only God can make a Billy Graham. So we have to find out what is God's plan for our own individual life and do that. And this is why these objectives and goals must be set in prayer before God. You've got to take time to get away from your normal routine of life and get off and look at your life from the overall perspective and ask God to show you what's wrong with your life and to show you where you're busy in things that aren't productive for Him. And then ask Him to lay upon your heart the things that He wants you to be busy doing. So these goals must be set before God in prayer. And Proverbs 20:25 says, "It's a snare for a man to say rashly, 'It's holy,' and then to reflect only after making his vows." You know, someone says, "Hey, would you speak at our youth meeting next Sunday night?" You say, "Well, yeah, sure, I'll do that. Sounds like a good opportunity." And then you go and pray about it, and maybe the Lord lays something else on your heart that you should do. And then you feel badly that you've given your word when you feel Christ wants you to do something else. So before you set goals and objectives, be sure that you've spent lots of time with the Lord and getting His direction so that you know in your heart that this is what God wants you to do. Now, one problem with setting goals and objectives is to set them too big and maybe too general, so that it's too difficult to make progress towards them. So one thing we've found is that by taking a short period of time and setting your goals for that period of time helps you to be more practical. And a reasonable length of time is about 6 months. So I would suggest that you get some time with the Lord and you pray about what your goals should be in your life for the next 6 months. Then your life has several different parts to it, and you need goals for each part. For instance, there's your personal life, your personal walk with the Lord, your personal holiness, or sin that might be in your life. So you need goals as to what you're going to do in your personal life for the next 6 months. An example might be, maybe you want to start having a regular quiet time every day. This would be a goal for your personal life. Then you have a job, or for those of you who are in college, it's your studies, your classes. This is a different part of your life. And if you believe that God has sent you to college, then you should pray about what does God want you to do in college. Does He want you to get A's or B's or C's? Does He want you to be a football player? Does He want you to go out for track? In other words, what are the goals and objectives that you have before God in college this next term or this next semester? One thing might be, maybe your grades haven't been so good, and you feel that to honor Christ, you need to improve your grades. That could be your goal for this next semester. Then the third area of your life is your ministry, your outreach to other people. And so you would need to ask God to show you what He wants you to become involved in the way of ministry this next semester. Maybe you feel that you haven't really been doing any evangelism in your dormitory. And so God might lay upon your heart the objective for the next 6 months of doing more evangelism, maybe leading someone to the Lord. Or maybe it would be that you've led some people to the Lord, but you haven't been faithful in following them up. So your objective in ministry might be to follow up one or two that you have led to the Lord. But these are examples of how to set objectives for these three areas of your life: your personal life, your job or your studies, your school, and your ministry. So, right here, the first thing you want to do is set objectives. One place you can get some ideas, of course, would be going over the notes from this conference to see what God, out of the many things that you've received, might lay upon your heart for the year or for the next 6 months. And here again, don't attempt too much. Don't take 10 or 15 objectives. Maybe just take one in each of these areas. Take one objective for your personal life, one for your ministry, and one for school. And there'll be many other things that you'll know you need to work on, but it's better to really do a good job and to accomplish one thing in each of these areas than to set so many objectives that you'll just be frustrated. So take one or at the most two things under each of these areas. Then after you've set these examples or these objectives, you'll want to decide how you're going to accomplish that objective. In other words, what activities do you need to plan in order to accomplish these objectives? For example, supposing your objective for your personal life was to have a quiet time every day. Well, what activities? Well, you would want to decide what you were going to do in that quiet time. You'd have to decide how much time you were going to spend in Bible reading, how much time in prayer. In other words, work out a little activity for your quiet time. How are you going to do this quiet time? What are you going to do in your quiet time? In the area of your school, if your objective was to increase your grades, improve your grades, then the activity would probably obviously be to study more. And so your activity to accomplish the objective of better grades would be to spend more time or more effective time in your studies. Or if your goal in your ministry was more evangelism, then you would have to decide, where am I going to do this evangelism? What are my opportunities? And you might think through, well, I could witness in my dormitory, I could witness in the cafeteria, I could go out on the street and witness. Think through on where is my best opportunity for evangelism. You'd probably decide it's in the dormitory. So then your activity might be, well, I'm going to spend maybe one or two nights a week witnessing in my dormitory. And you might work out a little plan. How are you going to do this? Are you going to invite people to your room and make friends with them? Or are you going to go knocking on doors and with a questionnaire? Are you going to just run into people in the hall? Or, in other words, come up with a plan of what activity you're going to do to accomplish that objective of doing more evangelism next semester. So the second thing we need to do is to plan our activities. The activities that we have to do to accomplish our objectives. And then the third thing, after you've set your objectives, set your activities, is to work out a timetable for doing these activities. For instance, your activity in your personal life is this quiet time. Well, you need to set a definite time in your schedule every day when you're going to have this quiet time. Figure out the best time for you, whether it's the morning or evening, noon, but you put that definite time in your schedule. Your grades. When are you going to do this extra homework? You probably thought you did all you could do last semester. How are you going to do more? Well, you might decide you're going to have to cut out some things in order to do more homework. You might set certain afternoons and certain evenings, set them definitely aside to do studies. So this is putting a timetable on this activity. This witnessing. When are you going to do this? What nights? You said you were going to set aside one or two nights. Well, which nights? Is it going to be Tuesday night, Friday night, Thursday night? Make a definite night and put it in your schedule. This is working out a timetable to put these activities in which will accomplish your objectives. Now, the problem with making a timetable is that we usually tend to come up with a schedule where we have every hour we have something in there, and it just won't work. I've tried to do this, and you've got studying scheduled for 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, and someone drops by, and you talk about planning the next week's Bible study meeting or something like that, and the time is gone, and your schedule's been interrupted, and you're frustrated. So I would suggest that you not try and work out a weekly schedule with something in every hour of the day, but rather that you use general things like Monday and Thursday night I'm going to do evangelism, and Wednesday and Friday afternoons I'm going to study, things like this, so that if someone comes in and interrupts that time a little bit, it hasn't spoiled your schedule, because the major portion of your time that day is given to the item scheduled. So don't try and make your schedule too tight. It just won't work. Now, after you've set your objectives, activities, your timetable, every so often you need to reevaluate your life to see how you're doing. You need to take a half day or a day with the Lord and get these objectives, activities, and timetables out that you've written down and go over them and see, have you actually been doing this? Have you accomplished this? I call this, you can look back and see how you did. There's a reason why we call it See How You Did, because then the first letters become O-A-T-S, oats, which is a word that sticks in your memory to remind you of these four steps. But the point is that we don't want to set these goals and then just forget about them, but we want to evaluate how we did and then set new goals for the next 6 months. Or you might call S second chance. Maybe you can set the goal again for the next 6 months. But take time with God and pray over how you did. Be honest with yourself and then set goals for the next 6 months. And you'll be a rare person if you really completely accomplish the goals that you set every 6 months. So don't be discouraged. The normal thing is that we make progress towards these goals. Few of us accomplish these goals every time. So the important thing is to be moving in a forward direction towards these goals. And just a few little things that have been helpful to me. I keep a do list with me wherever I go, and whenever a thought comes into my mind of something that I should do, I write it down on this do list. Because haven't you ever been praying or reading your Bible and all of a sudden some completely unrelated thought comes into your mind of something that you ought to do or something you forgot to do? Well, if you have a piece of paper, a do list, you can write that thing down, dismiss it from your mind, and get on with the business at hand. And then I continually refer to this do list to see what it is I need to do. So I don't trust my memory, but I keep things down on paper because our memories are not very trustworthy. So keep a list of things that you need to do, and keep it down in writing. Then another problem that I've had is that I worry about how big a job is going to be, and I don't get started because it seems like it's going to be such a big job that I need to set aside a lot of time to do it. And actually, when I actually get started doing the job, I find out it wasn't near as hard as I expected it to be, and it didn't take near as much time, and I probably spent more time thinking about putting it off and worrying about it than the actual time it took to do the job. So get started. We waste so much time getting started in jobs. We set 3 o'clock to start our homework, and when 3 o'clock comes, we fiddle around and we don't really get started till 3:30. We wake up in the morning, we realize our quiet time is supposed to start at 6 o'clock, but we kind of lay there and we don't get out of bed till 6:10. You know, well, as soon as you wake up, get out of bed and get started. And we waste an awful lot of time putting things off. Don't make a bigger project out of something than it's worth. You know, there are some things that just aren't really worth doing a good job at. And they have to be done, but you want to do them with the least effort possible. We call this the least effort principle. You know, fellas have to shave every day, but you don't want to make a 15-minute project out of it. You want to be able to do it in 2 or 3 minutes or 5 minutes. Do it as quickly as possible. Washing the dishes, cooking, this type of stuff has to be done, but we don't want to make a federal case out of something that can be done quickly and efficiently. Then one of the greatest wastes of time is staying up late in the evening. And I don't know how you are, but I get inefficient late in the evening. And if I'm studying or talking, my mind really isn't working efficiently. And so I've had to work backwards from the morning. And I say, now, I have to be at work at a certain time, or your first class starts at a certain time. It takes you so long to get dressed and to eat breakfast. You want to have so much quiet time. That means you've got to get up at a certain time, and you can figure out what time you need to get up. And then you know about how many hours sleep you need. So you can figure back from that, and you can figure what time you need to go to bed. And once you've set that time that you should aim for in getting to bed, you have to look at everything that keeps you up past that time as something that's more important than being efficient in your quiet time the next morning. And there are times, there are things that are important enough to keep you up. Maybe you're witnessing. Maybe someone's dropped by with a problem. Maybe you have an important test the next day or something. There are things that are important to keep you up. But most of the things that keep us up are not important and are definitely not as important as our being sharp to give the Lord the best of our time in the morning. Well, just remember that what you are now and the way you are and the way you are doing things is probably the way that you will be in the future, and that you will be what you are becoming. And so get started now at aiming your life and disciplining your life if it's going to accomplish anything. And while you're doing this, keep your eyes on Christ. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever your task, work heartily. I'm not sure that's the right verse. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And it's so easy to get our eyes on men and to do things to please men rather than Christ. Or to get our eyes on ourselves and our weaknesses and our failures and our inadequacies rather than on Christ and His sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So when you start to compare yourself with someone else, you're making a mistake. We need to keep our eyes on Christ and what He wants for us, and not on other people. And then last of all is 2 Corinthians 5:14. Which says, for the love of Christ controls me. For the love of Christ controls us. And whenever you try and set a schedule, put activities in to move towards an objective, you'll find that there will come conflicts between opportunities to minister to people. The classic example, of course, is you're going to a meeting to speak, and you pass a car with a flat tire, maybe a lady who needs help in changing the tire. Well, here is an opportunity to display the love of Christ. Well, I don't believe that there can be a conflict between what God wants us to do and displaying the love of Christ, because the number one objective of our life should be to display the love of Christ to the needy world. And so when these supposedly interruptions come into your schedule and you have opportunity to show the love of Christ to someone, that's the most important thing for you to do at that time. And don't be frustrated about that. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that there are three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And I like to think that we need faith to believe that God is going to make us into better people than we are now. We may have failed 100 times in a certain thing, but we need faith to believe that God can work in us and to make us a new creature and to give us victory in that area of our life. And then we need hope. We need to look forward to the accomplishment of these objectives. And we need to look forward to what God is going to do. But the most important thing is that we need to love people and to demonstrate the love of Christ. And if that's the goal of our life, we can't go wrong. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this conference and for the many things that have been shared here this week. And we know that each heart has been challenged in a special way, and I pray that those things which you've spoken to these here at the conference about, that you might not let them forget this, and that they might possibly this afternoon, as they get time with you, or sometime very soon, set aside a special time to pray over their life, to look at it, to see what direction it's going, and then to seek your face concerning what you want them to accomplish with their life, and then to begin to plan their activities and to discipline their lives so that they will expend themselves in the accomplishment of the work that you have for us to do. Lord, we thank you that you are able to empower us to do more than we did the last year, that you desire us to be new people, and that you desire to help us to do better. And so I pray for my own life and for each one here that this coming year might be a year of moving forward for you in their own personal lives, in their studies, in their school activities, and in their ministry, and that we might see you do new things in our lives as a result of this conference and as a result of our disciplining ourselves to do your will. We ask these things and thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.